Now, second reading is found in John chapter 13, and we're starting at verse 18, and that is on page 1080 in the Blue Quaggles. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was very troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said that to him. So since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to go give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good afternoon. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Jesus, you said we can ask anything in your name. So I ask, Heavenly Father, that your Son will be glorified now as his words are proclaimed in your Spirit, and that your Spirit may work in your people to encourage them about who Jesus is. And how they can trust him. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been out in the great outdoors in the last few weeks. It's been great to be walking the tracks around New Zealand. It's just beautiful, the forest, the mountain, the views that you get from those tracks, the sounds of the birds, the sweet smells of the forest honeydew that you get while you're walking along the tracks. But the tracks themselves are nothing special. They're just leaves and puddles and mud and rocks. Beautiful. Where you get to on them, now that's beautiful. What you see while you're walking on them, that's great. But the tracks, well, they're nothing really amazing in New Zealand. They're just muddy tracks. But you can look at it slightly differently. I've heard of an account, true account, some trampers came around a corner on a typical New Zealand track, and there was a family lying on the track, kissing it. Rolling round on it, laughing with joy at it. Kind of weird, huh? Until they found out this family had lost the track for many hours. They'd been wrestling through dense bush. They'd lost hope that they'd ever find the heart. But they changed when they found that lovely track. And they refound it just moments before these other trampers appeared. And they couldn't contain their joy at regaining the way. You see, the trampers, what one set of trampers saw as a simple muddy track, other, the lost family, saw his life and warm bed and a hope of a fire and a place to shelter. They were no longer lost. They'd found the way. Today I'd like to begin by feeling that same sort of sense of loss like the disciples have as they grieve the loss of Jesus who's leaving them and then feel the joy in the depth of his comforting words, I am the way. For today we meet the disciples who've just told they're about to lose the one they'd followed, the one whose signs pointed to eternal life, signs that made them believe that he was the one who's going to lead them into God's kingdom. And he's just told them they can't follow. They can't follow. They've been told that their own will betray him and that Peter would deny him. Peter, their most dynamic of members, would deny Jesus that very night. What will Jesus say to comfort followers who feel so lost and left behind? Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. You know the way to that place, he says. Thomas, ever a practical Thomas, yet slightly dim Thomas, who doesn't really listen properly, then, and in that way he's very like me, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why is this the comfort they need to know? Why is this a great comfort to those disciples shaken to the core? What we think of as a key statement of the whole gospel is that it's lodged in that moment of pain. And so my prayer is that Jesus' statement of truth about himself will also be a great assurance and comfort for us. So central was this phrase, the way, is how Christians were first referred to. They were called people of the way. So by seeing and understanding how the disciples felt in that great loss, we'll realize what a great thing Jesus offers. By realizing that Jesus is the way to God, his Father's house. by realizing that Jesus is the very truth and of God, and about how he's the very life, eternal life. We'll want that way, this Jesus, to be central in our lives. We'll place all our hope in that one. We'll trust again as entry into the Father's house. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's do some background work on our passage. We've been spending the last few weeks looking at the I am sayings of Jesus from John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate and the good shepherd. And last week, as Lazarus is raised, I am the resurrection and the life. And tonight we've reached that final night before Jesus is crucified, and we get two more I am statements, the one we're looking at today and another one next week. But it's that final evening. It's all winding up now. He's about to be arrested, tried and crucified. So Jesus started this evening. He's been washing the disciples' feet, and their great rabbi acts as humble servant to teach them about that. Then, as we've heard in our reading, Jesus tells his disciples a series of statements that shock them to the core. Jesus is not all unaware of how hard this is to say or hear, so he comforts his disciples. But understand the depths of the comfort of those words. We need to really understand the grief. So that's my first point. My first point is the grief of the disciples losing Jesus. The way is shut. That's a little Lord of the Rings reference there for those who like Lord of the Rings, like me. I like the book. Big fans. If you don't understand what that means, come talk to me later. But it kind of summarizes what their grief that the disciples feel of losing Jesus. The way is shut. So first, they hear the shocking news of a betrayer in their midst. Look, it would be helpful to me if you get the Bibles open, if you've got them on your phone or something. We're looking at chapter 13, verse 18, where he says, "I'm not referring to all of you." And he's quoting Psalm 41 here. "I know those who I've chosen, but this was to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who has shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am who I am." Why is he telling them about the betrayer? To reassure them that later he saw this all coming. He's the Lord. 19b, "Whoever accepts me, the one who sent me." Jesus points to his own divinity in the midst of telling them about his betrayer. But either Jesus can see in their faces that they're not getting it, or as he states it, the betrayal really hits him between the eyes, because then we get verse 21 where he states it so they can't miss it. 21, "After he'd said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant." That's a horrible first shock of grief for the evening. And except for John and Peter, who did this nudge, what is he meaning, sort of thing, and Jesus then indicates who the betrayer is by passing Judas some bread, for the others, they don't get it. Look at verse 27. "So Jesus told him," that is Judas, "'What you're about to do, do it quickly.' But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him." The news of the betrayer hangs over them in a climate of fear of death. Because very angry Jewish leaders who have tried to stone Jesus several times, and here's a betrayal. This betrayal is casting a long and terrifying death-like shadow. And then to this, the next shock, that their Lord is leaving them. Verse 33, "My children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." When he says, "just as I told the Jews," what Jesus is referring to is noted back in John 8:21, where he tells the Jewish leaders opposing Jesus that he's going away, they cannot follow him because they have their unbelief in him. I mean, cheers. But now, this evening, he says to his disciples, they can't follow. His disciples can't follow. They're his followers. But Jesus begins to teach them about loving one another, but Peter is in pain. Verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." See, Peter echoes what the disciples feel about Jesus. They don't want to lose him. They would do anything to keep this Lord with them and be with him. He has fed them with miraculous meals. It's as if they've tasted heaven while they've been with Jesus. And they don't want to lose that. He's fed them with miraculous meals. And it's been just so wonderful. And even after many of us left Jesus' teaching, because his teaching was so hard about the whole bread of life and him being it, the disciples who stayed, those 11, echoed what Peter felt. In John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? Said Peter, you have the words of eternal life. They don't want to lose those life-giving words. Jesus' words bring life. And they saw that. We saw that last week when DT did John 11. His life-giving words have the very power to raise a man, Lazarus, from the tomb after 4 days dead. The disciples quite bravely followed Jesus to that tomb, fearing death themselves in the face of Jewish opposition, only to see that great reversal of death, a sign for them to believe, to trust and follow Jesus. But into that great fear of loss, he's going away. Jesus then does another grief moment, which is another dagger, which goes straight into Peter's heart and to all the disciples' hearts, because it's Peter. Peter will deny Jesus that very night. Verse 38, then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Peter. Peter the rock. Peter, the man of action in the accounts, seems to be the spokesperson for the disciples, the one who will actually raise a weapon in defense of Jesus. Peter will disown Jesus, not just once, but 3 times within hours of now. When someone you love tells you a truth about yourself that is really hard to hear, it cuts the deepest, doesn't it? It's into this sort of grief that Jesus speaks the words of comfort we're about to hear and that we're looking at today. Think for a moment what it must have felt like for those people in that room. This betrayal of Jesus by one of them. Betrayal to death, probably. Departure. Jesus is leaving them behind, who they've come to love, trust and follow. They can't follow. Told you can't follow. So where to next, Jesus? You're the one we were going to lead us into God's kingdom. Death seems to hang in all these statements like some sort of horrible smell. And then this denial. Jesus' predictions have always come true so far, and this prediction is horrific. There's an overall feeling of grief that disciples feel at being lost without Jesus. They're lost without Jesus, lost without hope and access to God. And this is our natural condition. And our natural condition without Jesus is as lost as we see these disciples feel right now. We have no claim on God, no claim to be with him. We are blighted with sinful, traitorous hearts that constantly dethrone Jesus, God, and attempt to put ourselves at the center. And therefore we deserve to be left outside God's presence. We cannot follow him into his Father's presence on any merit of our own. I can't even live up to my own standards, let alone what God requires. And without Jesus, I don't even know the way how to get there. I don't know where I'm going to get to God. I don't know how to get there. We're all a bit like that family lost in the bush. Every tree looks like the last one. There's no light or view to show them the way. We're tangled up in thorns and stuck in the mud. And none of us has any idea which is the right way to go. It's in that context of grief, this reality of their lostness without Jesus, that he speaks the next deeply comforting words. And that's my main point to take away today. Rejoice. Rejoice that you know the way to the Father's house. Rejoice that you know the way to the Father's house. Jesus says, I am the way. For someone who's been going on about him leaving, he now states his permanence and his preeminence. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He knows their hearts are troubled by all they've heard, but he encourages them to believe and trust in him just as they trust in God. It's an amazing statement of Jesus' equality with God, his Father. Then we get what's quoted so often in the face of death at funerals, but we see it here in its context. It's not their death, but Jesus' departure preparation and preparation for their reuniting that's in view. It's words of comfort for these disciples who feel they're about to lose Jesus forever when he states, verse 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." Jesus states that the disciples have a destination, the Father's house. They will not be left out. The Bible says very little that's specific about heaven, but Jesus here gives a hint. It's a real place, heaven. It's expansive. It's prepared for those that trust Jesus, and prepared by Jesus, who will personally return to lead a disciple there so they can be with him, together with the Father. And he's already planned, a special return journey to take his disciples there. And then he adds, verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas, delightful Thomas. He doesn't understand that bit about the Father's house yet. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There it is again. As we've been hearing in the previous weeks, the "I am" statements. I do encourage you to go back and listen to some of those other talks. I am, ergo emi, the very permanent name of God, stated in Exodus to Moses. "I am who I am," says God, the self-existent one. And that's who he sends Moses back, saying, "Tell the Israelites, I'm sending you to rescue, and I'm going to show you the way to the promised land. I am is sending you. I am is my name," said God. And Jesus here deliberately uses the same "I am" language. It's another claim of Jesus to divinity. Jesus says, "I am the way." Great comfort in coming absence of Jesus is he's is the way, permanent access and entry to the Father's presence through his exclusive God-revealing truth and his exclusive eternal life won at his cost. It would seem Jesus is the main part here, as we have the way mentioned several times. You have, "You know the way," "We don't know the way," "I am the way," "No one comes to the Father," i.e., a way of access to the Father. So I'm fairly convinced that the truth and life parts explain how he is the way. Jesus' words speak the very only truth about God. He will go on to say that the Spirit will give them and remind them about his words and lead them into all truth. Later he says, loving his truth and his commands, he will go on to say, it's in verse 21, will lead you into the love of the Father. Verse 23, loving the truth of his teaching will mean the Father and Son make their home with you. And then verse 24, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." See, Jesus is the way because his words of truth are the very words of his Father in heaven. No one else has come from heaven with this sort of truth. Jesus is the only one. But Jesus is the way because he's also the life. Exclusively, only through Jesus is there access to eternal life. He makes that plain in his next statement when he states it negatively. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Coming into eternal life is only through Jesus. The disciples have just seen Lazarus come back to life at Jesus' words, but it's when Jesus rises from the dead himself that this claim of himself to be the life is most firmly fixed. Jesus is the way because he's the only one to come back from death to never die. He then goes on to comfort them in verse 19. "Because I live, you also will live." See, "I am the way and the truth and life." They're great words of comfort to disciples who are grieving Jesus being lost to them. His words of truth will take them into the Father's love. His life at the cross and risen power 3 days later will take them into eternal life. "Believe in God, believe also in me," says Jesus. He's no longer going to be their present Lord and Rabbi, but their permanent access to God the Father. It's kind of like that family who were lost in the woods when they find the path, it's not like a path, it's more like a travelator, a conveyor belt that actually just takes them to safety. Jesus is not a path to follow or a good guidebook. He's the very way himself to get you there. But let's return for a moment to Thomas's great questions. They're questions we can ask ourselves and others. Where are you going? How can we know the way, says Thomas. So where are you going? How are you getting there? Jesus knows exactly where he's going. Directly from this moment, through the cross, through death for us, into life eternal with his Father, life won for us. Jesus is going back to his Father's house, preparing and prepared for those who trust him. Where are you going? Really, how would you answer this? Where are you going? If you're not calling yourself a Christian and you're here today, I'm so glad you've come. We've been speaking in this context as Jesus speaking to his followers, but I hope you would stop and consider the signs that point to him being God on earth. Because this is what our writer, John, is his stated purpose of his book. Chapter 20, verse 30. I've got it right there. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these signs, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So where are you going? Are you looking at the signs, especially his death and resurrection, and making the conclusion that John says these signs point to life in his name, life eternal? Are you going there? Where are you going? Eternal life, life with God and Father, Jesus, in his expanse, prepared place, an eternal home. How are you going to get there? Jesus is the only one qualified to offer you the way. Will you believe that he can do it for you? Will you believe that only he has the truth about God and can offer the life eternal with God? He is the way and the truth of life. But for many, this exclusive statement of Jesus is offensive. It's very hard to rework the statement, though, to look at Jesus' statement and change it so it's anything other than exclusive. This is Kenyan marathon runner, Eliud Kipchoge. He became the first human to run a marathon in under 2 hours. Some marathon runners may be offended by this exclusive claim. But the sign is right there. There's the time, 1:59. And the witnesses that watched him do it, he was the first one to run the distance in this time. In John 10:31, Jesus says, has exclusive claims of divinity too. And it causes the Jews to pick up stones to kill him. So Jesus' exclusive statements were offensive then. And he says to them as they're about to stone him, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they say, oh, for any of those. They can't deny the signs. A man who was born blind walks around seeing. Not long after, a dead man, Lazarus, is raised to life. But they won't believe the signs, so they stay offended. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. And it offends you or your friends and relatives because of this exclusiveness. Myself as a believer can only point you to the signs, especially to the resurrection. That sign points to him having the exclusive right and claim. You need to get rid of that sign because that's the one that points there. But Christian, where are you going? I'm hoping that you're clear on it now and comforted by your Lord Jesus' words this day. You've got joy like that family finding the track. He's prepared a place for you. He is the way. You're no longer lost. You've left behind the dense bush. You've met the way in person. He has walked off the pages of this book with his truth and life. Rejoice. You're going to your Father's house to be with Jesus forever in a wonderful prepared place for you. If you think this world is special, and it is, God and his Son have prepared a place for you now. That place has one thing, a major thing missing that this world has. Everything that's bad in this world isn't there. Especially there are no tears. And best of all, it has Jesus. Can I also say, nothing that you lose in this world can take this away. Nothing you grieve. Do you hear that? Nothing you grieve in this world can take this away. All the things we grieve and loss in this world are comforted by these words. Jesus gives himself to us in the midst of grief. It's great news for us who trust him. Also, all the things we grieve about ourselves, our persistent sins, our denial of him, our guilt, our silence about him around others. Jesus says to you and I, do not let your hearts be troubled. I am the way. None of that can stop your access to the Father's house through the Son, because Jesus is the way. Nothing can stop that way being effective when you trust Jesus alone. But maybe grief is not you at the moment. You're fairly comfortable with yourself, quite like some of your skills and abilities and talents, and pretty pleased with the wisdom you've gained so far in life. 8. But none of that will gain you access to the Father's house. Only Jesus is the way. No one comes to the Father but by him. It's only Jesus' work that gets you there. Don't rely on anything in yourself. Just rejoice that you know the way to the Father's house. We know where we are going. The Father's house, to be with the Father and the Son. We know the way there. Jesus is the way. Let me pray for us. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you, Jesus, for these comforting words. I pray this day that your words, Jesus, might have sunk deep into our hearts, that we might once more might turn to you as the way to the Father and have great joy in our hearts because of that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.